Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
So we continue our study that we've entitled Rise Above, looking at these Psalms of Ascent, Songs of Ascent, that were sung when the travelers would be going up to Jerusalem for their three times a year feasts. And if you look at the very first words, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I could almost imagine a family grouping going and the extended family gathering and neighbors and so forth moving together, and then a baritone voice starts singing those words. And I don't know if they sang it in unison or he'd sing a line and they'd sing it back, but they would just lift their voices in anticipation and praise to the Lord as they would rise above the ordinary, rise above the day-to-day, and rise to this place where they would meet God in the holy city of Jerusalem. So we want to look at this psalm today. Now, it's interesting, Psalm 127 and 128 are actually a pair. They cover the same three subjects. They cover the subject of work, security, and family. And the first one you'll note is written by, it says in the attribution, the Song of Ascents of Solomon. So it's written by Solomon. Sounds very much like Solomon. You hear the word vain there, which is one of his favorite words from the book of Ecclesiastes. They're short, brief statements, sounding very much like Proverbs. 128, we don't know who wrote it, but apparently somewhere along the line, one or the other was written to complement the other. So that one would be sung and the other would be sung as an echo back over these subjects. So I want to begin today by, I want to share a phrase with you, and if you recognize this phrase, it's going to say something about you. I'm not going to judge you, it's just going to say something about you. So here's the phrase, live long and prosper. Some of you have no idea. What if I added the salute with it and said live long and prosper? You know what I'm talking about then? Well, that's become part of our culture, and it started all the way back in 1967 when Leonard Nimoy, in the character of Mr. Spock on Star Trek, had a scene where they were introducing the audience to his people on the planet Vulcan. And the line was written that he would say, live long and prosper. But Leonard Nimoy thought, I need to do something with my hands. I need to, you know, there should be some kind of salute or symbol. So in his autobiography, he mentions that he remembered something from his childhood. He grew up as an Orthodox Jew in New York. And he remembered when he was 8 years old, he was in synagogue with his father. And there was a particular point in this service that he was in. His father told him, yeah, you got to bow your heads and don't look. But he said, well, I was 8 years old, I had to peek. So he looked at the rabbis, and the rabbis that were pronouncing a blessing, praying a blessing over the people, didn't make that symbol, but they made two of that symbol. And in fact, you'll see a picture in just a moment of a Jewish synagogue today where you see that symbol. And the hands in that format in some way depict the letter Shin from the Hebrew alphabet. And the letter Shin was associated, at least in abbreviated form, with the name of God, which is El Shaddai. So that symbol of that letter Shin was a way of saying all blessings come from the Almighty God. You'll never watch Star Trek the same ever again after this, right? And that's what we want to talk about today, gifts from God. All of the gifts that we have from God, all the gifts that exist ultimately come from God. And if we would treat these subjects that he mentions, work, security, and family, if we would just treat them as the gifts of God and react to them in that way, God is going to be honored. It's going to have some benefits for us. So I want to just share three words with you up front because I want to get these embedded into you and then we'll get into the text, okay? Because this is how I think we are going to relate to this text and what he says to us. It's the words cooperate, obey, and enjoy. As we look at God's gifts, we need to cooperate with his work in our life. We need to be all in with it. It's not us. It's not all us. Yes, it's all his glory and his. You know, we don't just sit passively by and wait for something to happen. We do engage in life. And then we obey. We do what he says to do. And we try to avoid doing what he says not to do. That's how we honor. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This is how we express our love to God and how we express our love for the gifts. And then to enjoy. That's sort of the byproduct. But maybe we need to give a little bit of thought to enjoying more in this life that we're living. With all of its trouble and all of its burdens and all of its drama, we can still find enjoyment as we walk with the Lord. So he begins with these words. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. We will dip a little bit into 128, although I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in 128 because it covers the same subject. Basically, 127 is saying this is how it looks primarily without God, and 128 is saying this is the same subject, how it looks with God. So we'll dip a little bit into that. But we start with this idea that we must see all as a gift from God. And as we see everything with a gift from God, the three words are given you to cooperate, obey, and enjoy. So, as we see the gifts from God, let's take the first subject that he gives us, which is our work life. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now, typically when we would think of a house, we would think of foundation, floor, walls, windows, ceiling. But it's not talking primarily about a structure. You might say, well, that speaks of family, our house, our home. Well, it includes that, but it is more than that, because he's talking about, notice he says, labor in vain. And then, again, it's in verse 2, he mentions the labor of how it can be, if we, you know, stay up early and we work late, but if God isn't in it, it's not going to have the result that we want it. He talks about it being a bread, eating the bread of sorrows. So in their culture, your home is sort of where you worked as well. Working at home is not just a post-COVID experience. It was part of their world in particular. Because if you were a farmer, you would harvest the crops, you would bring them back to your house or somewhere near the community. So it was all in and close to the home. So maybe we could say household or your vocation, which was family extended. If you had sheep, you would tend the sheep out in the fields, but that wool would become coming back in the home and would be processed and made into fabric and so forth and yarn. So the home. So in our work life, we're going to say it that way. And this is the first thing we want to say about that. Without God, self-effort in our work life is always going to lead to emptiness. Now the word vain literally means empty. It's like looking at a glass, and in that glass there's no fluid in it. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's just devoid of anything of value. With that in mind, he says to us, unless the Lord builds the house, unless God is in it, unless God is there. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. We're going to do some imagination, do a little bit of some little thought process here as we think about cooperating. And you think about your work life. You know, now sometimes our work life is enjoyable. Sometimes it's ordinary. Sometimes it's less than satisfactory. We've all been there. We've all had the ups and downs in our work life. Whether you're working to care for a home or you're working a job or you're in school preparing for your future, whatever it is, we all have work to do. But what if we saw what we did as not just something to do, but something that God has designed to bring glory to his name? I think back, I was probably 12, 13 years old, and the Sunday school teacher I had in the little church that my family went to at that time, and I got to know him really well, and he was a used car dealer in our little town, and he would sell used cars, and he also had a little garage where he fixed cars and that sort of thing. And I got to know him, and many times I was at his place of business. I know from his church life and his work life, he never saw a distinction between the two. You'd be sitting, and he had this kind of this messy little desk in his little office there, and there'd be, you know, papers and stuff all around, this old kind of rickety chair that he'd lean back in. And no matter who came through the door, he'd find some way to get something about the Lord wedged into the conversation. Look at that blue sky out there. I'm glad God made the sky blue, you know, just things like that. And he would talk, he would witness. And he's one of the people in my life that he was not that great of a teacher. I'm sure his knowledge of the Bible was somewhat limited, but one thing he taught us boys was this was God's word, and this is what you got to stand on. not tradition, not other ideas. And he taught us how to use it. You know, there's an Old Testament, a New Testament, what chapters and verses are and how you find them in the books of the Bible and what the Gospels were. And it was a great treat. But he just saw his work life. He cooperated with God in what God was doing. He saw God in that mix. And he was blessed. He was also a man who obeyed, and he also was a man who enjoyed. He was quick to laugh, always smiling, always happy, always jolly, at least in my appearance. What if we all went to work tomorrow? Whatever that is. Maybe it's just at home. Maybe you're going to school. Whatever. When you get to whatever you're doing tomorrow, what if all of us just looked at this as a gift from God? He's already said, if you're building your household, building your life without God in it, it's going to wind up empty. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where it's going to rust and moth are going to eat it and people are going to steal it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We still got to do our work, but those things can be investing in eternity. What if we got to work tomorrow and we just said, this is a gift from God? And some of you are already saying, how could this be a gift from God? But what if we did? Let's imagine that you're a person that goes to a place of employment and you sit at a little desk, you have a little computer and you have a little phone, and that's your whole world in a little cubicle. And right over the wall of your cubicle is another cubicle and another cubicle. And you're just and you just feel like your job is the care and tending of a telephone and a computer. That's what you do all day long. And it becomes ordinary, it becomes drudgery, it becomes routine, it becomes unenjoyable. And then the people in those other cubicles, all they do is complain about what goes on in their cubicles. Have I got you depressed yet? But what if, sitting there at your little desk, caring and feeding your computer, you realize this is a gift from God? Somewhere along the line, they're going to pay me. Maybe not enough, but they're going to pay me for whatever it is I'm doing at this place. And that's how I'm going to provide for my family. That's how I'm going to pay my bills. And maybe I have a little bit left over. I can buy one of those Gigundo bags of candy and take it down to church, and we're going to give it out to kids on Sunday. Suddenly, the work becomes, God's in this mix. It may not be the most enjoyable thing you've ever done, but God's in this mix. It's providing. And then the people that are in those other cubicles, they need to find somebody in this place that isn't complaining all the time. And that ought to be me. Here's some words of thankfulness, appreciation, and love. You pick whatever. You can put yourself at school. You can put yourself at the shop. You put yourself whatever you do for a living at home. And suddenly when it becomes a gift from God, we cooperate. And then we obey. We were told that in everything to give thanks to the Lord, right? So we become thankful for that. Thank you for giving me this job. Or maybe it's just thank you for giving me this job now. I don't want to do this all my life. Maybe there's something better. I can maybe move up or move over. That's okay. But I'm thankful for what you're providing for me now. And you leave me yet future. That's obeying. And then suddenly what on any other ordinary day just became a drudgery and a burden. Suddenly it's become a blessing because you see it as a gift from God. So look over at 128 for just a moment. It says, blessed everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. That's a person that honors God, fearing God means reverencing God and recognizing again that this is a gift. That's the way it works. He moves on to another subject. Let me go to verse 2 because it goes with the first subject before I get to that one. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. It just means simply if that's all you do and God's not in it, God's absent from that encounter as far as our thinking and actively serving him, then you're going to be eating the bread of sorrows. That's not a good diet, is it? And I'm really afraid to read to you the end of verse 2 where it says, for he gives his beloved sleep. That's a risky thing to insert into your mind on a Sunday morning while you're listening to some guy preach. But he will give you rest. He will let you relax and enjoy life. That's the enjoyment. Now, go back to the end of verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here he's talking about security. Without God, our security is always uncertain. It's uncertain. You can have a watchman. You can have that was the security system of their day. Have someone stay up and watching. And he says you could have that, but he says he stays awake in vain. It's not going to work. We have to find our security in the Lord. We have to find our hope in Him. It's a scary world we live in. Imagine with me a lady that's a few years into seniorhood, living alone, and then the people move in next door are noisy, and they got a dog that's not real friendly, and they make strange noises in the middle of the night over there. And then I pick up the newspaper, which in the morning, which is just a record of all the crimes that took place since the last newspaper was printed, basically. Then I watch some TV to divert my mind, and up comes America's Most Wanted and Cops, and they're singing Bad Boys to me, you know, and I'm like, I mean, there's so much that, and there's scary things we need, and we should lock the doors, and we should, maybe it's time for that little lady to get a dog at the house, and maybe get one of them Ring doorbells so you can see who's there before you open the door, whatever you need to do. We can do what we do for security, but then to realize my ultimate protection comes from seeing God in this home, cooperating with His work, letting this home be a lighthouse in this community, using what I do here to be a blessing to other people, and however that works. And suddenly that which is scary becomes that which is sacred. That which is threatening becomes that which is filled with thanksgiving. Why? Because this home, this life, my security that I have from God is a gift from Him. And when we get gifts, we automatically say thank you in some way. If someone gives you a gift, we try to either verbally or in a note or some return gift, we try to say thank you for that gift and express that, and we do that back to God. And then He moves into this subject of family. Let me just read 3, 4, and 5 again. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A gift, literally. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Now, there's a lot of this that we miss because we are not completely in tune with the culture of the near Middle East in those centuries going by. He says, children are heritage from the Lord. That's what's going to last. That's your inheritance going forward. That's how you pass on your faith. We understand that. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. This is a blessing, a gift from God. Now, He's going to explain how this works next, okay? He's basically stated it. Okay, heritage of the Lord, here's the reward. Let me tell you how the gift works, the reward works. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. You ever wonder why He picked arrows in the hand of a warrior as the metaphor for what He's trying to communicate? And we, you know, I've heard people say, our children, we put them in an arrow and we shoot them out into life. It's a good thought. That's not really what He's talking about. In their day, when they talked about arrows in the hand of a warrior, it connected to something in their mind. If you were going to battle with an army in their day, there were no cruise missiles or artillery or airplanes. Everything was hand-to-hand up front. So the people that marched into the battle lines, the people you'd put on the front lines were the young, strong, fit, manly men, okay? They were, you know, the tough guys were up front, okay? Because they're the guys with the spears and the swords and the shields, okay? That's who you want to do your fighting. If you were a soldier that survived long enough and you got older, as you got older, you got put back into the arrow rank, the bow and arrow rank, because you couldn't fight it out hand to hand, but you still had a role to play. You'd be back there, and your job was to hopefully get the trajectory right, shoot your arrow over the head of your soldiers and land in the ranks of the enemy soldiers. So when He talks about arrows in the hand of a warrior, He's talking about your old age, okay? He's talking about what you do in the battle as you get older, and then He contrasts that, so are the children of one's youth. This arrow thing going on in your older age is contrasted with the children of youth. You have these children when you're young, but they're going to have some sort of reward, a protective quality, when you're old. In their day, much like it is in our day, or should be, in their day, the younger would take care of the elderly members of the family. And many of you are doing that or have done that in life, or someday you may be called upon to do that. In their day, families really kind of stuck together. So you could have two or three, maybe four generations living in the same close proximity, at least sometimes in the same household or the same domestic compound, depending on how it was laid out. So you were there. And He's saying, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, you're going to have children that you had in your youth, and they're going to be there to protect you and be a blessing to you in your old age. He says this, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. So you have to, he says, you're preparing in advance by going through all the blood, sweat, and tears of raising these children when you're young. So he also mentions this. Look at the very end of this psalm where he says this, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. And I've heard that explained all different ways, you know. We want our children to go and be able to represent Christ in these big venues of life and before, which is true, I get that. But the gates is the courthouse. In their city, if you had a walled city, you'd have a gate, which is sort of like, think of a building built into the wall with a passageway through it. And that's where you went to pay your taxes. That's where Matthew would have been sitting when Jesus told him, come follow me. And that's the place where you had any contract or dispute. Remember Boaz and Ruth, they went to the gate of the city to work out this whole marriage deal. And this is where you went. So he says, if you have an enemy in the gates, your reward for having children and raising them is they're going to defend you against enemies in the gates. And you understand how this gets, and this is true in our society today. Elderly people are particularly vulnerable to the scam artists and the people who want to steal their money and those sorts of things. We understand it. So they're going to be there to protect you. So with God, life contains that which lasts not only for lifetime but also for eternity. This heritage from the Lord, they're going to be there to protect you. Now I want you to look at a couple quick things from 128 since it's the companion psalm where he talks in verse 3. Your wife is like a fruitful vine. Guys, you might try this afternoon. You try that line on your wife. Tell her she looks like a vine and see if she finds that romantic or not. Some of you are quite skeptical of that working. Well, in their day, notice it says, she'll be like a vine in the very heart of your house. So like the inside courtyard, oftentimes they would have vines growing up to produce fruit, like grapevines or other things. And this was seen as refreshing and enjoyable and blessing. And again, this Psalm 128 is talking about God is there, and this is what it looks when God is there. And you're fearing God. He uses that phrase twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 4, that we treat God with respect, that we cooperate, that we obey, that we enjoy his work among us. If you're married, you can look at your spouse one of two ways. They're the problem, or they're part of the plan. The choice is yours. Now, do they have problems? Do they have issues? Yes, they do, and so does the person they're married to. But are they a problem, a gift from God? They're part of God's plan to bless me. He says, if you're following God, if you're treating everything as a gift, then that person you're married to is like this fruitful vine that's going to bring refreshment. And he talks about children. Bet you've never described your kids this way. He says in verse 3, your children like olive plants all around your table. I've never thought about kids around my table being olive plants, but there's something about olives that's interesting. If you plant an olive tree, you're not going to have any olives on it for some time. It could be 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe up to 10 years before you get your first olive crop. So it says something about patience. It says something about it's hard. It's hard to wait until they grow up and start acting mature. And hopefully they will get to that point and start producing something back into life rather than, you know, I always describe my kids as, you know, the moment when I got them off dad's payroll, that was a good day, you know. You know, they're out paying their own bills and that sort of thing. So it would produce that sort of return. The nice thing about olives, then, once it started producing, it just kept producing. You really didn't have to do much. The olive tree would just, you know, go through its cycle every year. It would have leaves, olives. Next year, you didn't have to do a lot to it. It just kind of perpetuated itself. That's why they were such a blessing. You got to wait for it, but it's a blessing. Imagine a young mom, 2 or 3 kids running around, maybe more, and her house is all the way it should be, and 32 seconds later, it's a total disaster. You've seen this happen, haven't you? These little tornadoes come sweeping through the house, and poof, everything just gets obliterated. And you pick it all up, and you clean it all up, and then you have another 32-second episode, and there it goes again. And you dress them up in nice, clean clothes that you worked hard to make sure that they were clean and that they matched. And 32 seconds later, they're all messy again and need to be changed again. And it gets drudgery and it gets hard and it gets sometimes boring and sometimes lonely. I'd really like to have an adult to talk to every once in a while. Have I got you depressed yet? These children are a gift from God. Like olives, it's going to take a long time to get the crop. But someday they're going to start paying those benefits back. Be a blessing to their children, to the children's children. If we just look at our family life as a gift from God, it changes everything. Let me bring up those three words again, if you'd be so kind. Cooperate. Lord, you're in this. This person I'm married to, somehow it's part of your plan. I want to obey you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives are to honor their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Parents are to raise their children, to nurture and admonition of the Lord. All those things, we obey, we do that. We cooperate with his work. And then we need to smile more and frown less. We need to laugh more and complain less and find the joy because God's in this mix. God's involved in this mix. And we find great blessing. He mentions those same three things as I mentioned in 128. And you could read it at your leisure. He talks about work. He talks about security. He talks about family. He says in verse 5 and 6 of 128, let me just read them quickly. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Some of you are grandparents. I'm a grandparent. I said this before, for years before I became one. When a person becomes a grandparent for the first time, something snaps in their brain. Have you noticed how it happens? Suddenly you have offspring for the next generation rather than being the pests that your children were, are now nearly perfect. And you're going to tell everybody you know all about it. And you'll show them pictures of whether they want to see them or not. That's a blessing. That's the reward. That's the joy. Someone has said that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own children. That's. I didn't expect that to be that funny, actually. Find the blessing. Let me just say this. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you don't know what you're missing. That God can be in your life, in your work life. Make it better. Make it special. Make it meaningful. Make it last. You're afraid in this scary, scary world? God can be your security. He's there for you. Family life? Without him, I wouldn't want to try it. Not for a moment. Because of my disobedience and living with other sinful people in the world, even though we're saved, it's hard enough living a life that God is pleased in our home with Christ because of us, not because of him. But if you never trust him as Savior, here's what you need to do. Stop trying everything else. Stop thinking you have everything figured out. He who builds his house without the Lord is going to wind up empty. Zero. Maybe you're striving to accomplish something, but you're playing a game that's going to end in failure and loss. We're sinners separated from God. Jesus died for you to pay that price, pay sin's price. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he can be your Lord if you put your faith in him. We could help you with that. I'll be around. Pastor Tim's around. Pastor Adam's around. You have a family member, a Christian friend. There's many that could help you understand, answer your questions if you need help with that. Believer, let's cooperate. Let's obey. Let's enjoy as we interact with the gifts from God. And everything is a gift from God. Treat it such.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.